So we're entering into the season that the church calls Advent. It's actually 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and the word Advent means coming or visit, and it's anticipating the coming of the Lord. And it's fascinating to realize that as believers that we live between the two comings, the first Advent and the second Advent, or sometimes called the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we are looking back and we're anticipating the celebration of our Savior's birth. Now, why have I chosen Luke chapter 1? Well, the answer is that Luke is the most chronological and comprehensive of the four Gospels. It starts earlier in the Christmas story than any of the other Gospels, whether that be the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or the Gospel of John. It goes all the way back, starts with the Annunciation of John, and ends with the Ascension of Jesus. So it starts with the Annunciation of the forerunner's birth, and it ends with the Ascension of the Savior back into heaven. Luke has been called, even by critics of the Bible, the most beautiful book in the world, and I certainly concur with that. It has won my affections. Anyone who has studied the Gospel of Luke has fallen in love with this Gospel. Now, I'm tempted, and I have to resist the temptation to go into great detail and background about the book of Luke, but we're not here to study just per se Luke, but we're here to look at the events leading up to the birth of our Savior. But Luke, you might say, wrote his Gospel with the skill of a historian, the care of a physician, the songs of a musician, and the insights of a theologian. It's a beautiful Gospel. It's the Gospel that talks more about women, it has more parables, it talks more about prayer, and it presents Jesus as the Son of Man. Mark says that he's the servant, Matthew says that he is the Messiah, and Luke says that Jesus is the Son of Man. So Luke the historian gives us the time and the setting of our Savior's coming into the world. Look at me with me, chapter 1, verse 5. Just the opening phrase, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea. So this is the historic setting and time of the Savior's birth, of the forerunners coming into the world. Now this Herod was known as Herod the Great. He was the first of several rulers from the Herodian dynasty. After him would be several Herods. And he ruled from 37 to 4 BC. He was an Idumean, a descendant of Esau. He was ruthless, wicked, and cunning. He was a vassal of Rome who ruled the Jews with savage tyranny. He actually slaughtered his own family out of being paranoid that they would take his power and his rule and his authority. And there was the same Herod the Great that when Jesus was born had all the male babies of Bethlehem slaughtered from 3 years old and under. He was a very, very ruthless man. And so these were dark days for Israel. It's interesting that the light shines brightest in the darkness. And before the coming of the dawn of Messiah, there was a very dark world. They were living under the oppression of the Roman government. But the light is starting to shine with the Annunciation of the forerunner of Messiah, John the Baptist. And it reminds us that no matter how dark the world gets, God always has a witness. Amen? Sometimes I grow discouraged when I watch the evening news and the condition of the United States, all the perverted things that are going on in our nation. But then I realize that God has given us a lot of Christians in this nation. You know, this morning, all over the United States, Christians are gathered in church just like this. Jesus looked at his disciples, and I believe he looks at us. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we're to be a city that's set on a hill that others can see that light. So as far as our nation is concerned, it's a very dark time, but we as believers are the salt and the light, and we need to shine, especially at Christmas, for Jesus Christ. I think we should get very aggressive and proactive in telling other people the meaning of Christmas and being willing to tell them about Jesus' birth and Jesus coming and who he was. It's a great opportunity as everyone's thinking of this time of the year, the Christmas season, that we should share the gospel. Now, our story, a long text, has three movements, and I want to give them to you. As we go, they'll unfold. But if you're taking notes, the first movement is verses 5 to 12, and that is the supernatural appearance. We first have the supernatural appearance of an angel to Zacharias, a priest, who is in the temple offering prayers and incense. Let's read it beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He was of the course of Abijah. In my King James translation, it's really pronounced Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous, both before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord. They both lived blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They were both now well stricken in years. That's King Jimmy for they were over the hill. We say over the hill, they say well stricken in years. I think that's kind of cool. I'm very old. I'm well stricken in years. And it came to pass, verse 8, that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, that is, Zacharias' lot, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And by the way, we don't know what time is the time of incense, but they're waiting for Zacharias to come out and pronounce the blessing. And verse 11, it says, there appeared, this is the supernatural appearance, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now, I want you to notice the persons involved, first of all, in the story. There is the priest Zacharias, verse 5, and his wife Elizabeth. Now, he was of the course of Abijah. What does that mean? It means that the priesthood was broken into groups. The word here is course, but they were put into groups or groupings, 24 groups. So many priests, only one temple, so they had to take turns doing their service in the temple. And so once a year for 1 week, they would come to the temple and they would perform their service. And he had a wife whose name was Elizabeth. She was also of the daughters of Aaron. Double blessing that Zacharias was a priest, he was a Levite, and he married a wife who was a Levite, who was from the tribe of Levi. Now, their names are significant. I want you to get this. The name Zacharias means God has remembered. God has remembered. And then the name Elizabeth, of course, in the Hebrew, it's Elisheva, is God is my oath. God is my oath. Now, when you take their two names, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and you put it together, what do you have? God has remembered his oath, or my oath. God has remembered his promise would be a way to render that. How significant that these two people come together, and it's a reminder to us that God remembers his promise. Now, that's going to be one of the dominating themes through this text that we cover this morning. God remembers his promise. God keeps his promise. As I anticipate Christmas, that's one of the things that fills my heart with joy. God promised a Savior, and God sent the Savior. He has come. Amen? And just as he came the first time, he will come the second time. And what God has promised, he will fulfill. So they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. So there's two persons in this story that are a key, Elizabeth and Zacharias. But notice verse 7, they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. She was now, though, past the age of childbearing. Because Elizabeth was barren, they had, both of them now were well stricken in years. Now, let me drive home some points of application. It's interesting to note there that the righteous do suffer. Notice that they were both righteous before God. They were, verse 6, they were walking in all the commandments of the Lord and ordinances blameless. Now, it doesn't mean they were sinless, but it means that they were pious. They were devout. We use the word piety. They were pious. They were very devoted to keeping God's commandments. They loved God. If they sinned, they were quick to offer a sacrifice to get right with God. So as best they could under the old covenant, they were devoted husband and wife to the things of God. But Elizabeth was barren. One of the greatest reproaches a woman could ever get in those days was not to bear children. It's not the issue today in our culture that it was back then. But back then, you wanted children. Children are a gift from God. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And it was assumed that if a woman was barren, that God was judging her or God was against her. But the point I want to make is the righteous do suffer. You can take that to the bank. Just because they were right before God, just because they were priests, just because they were serving God, just because they were doing the ordinances and commandments of God, doesn't mean that they're immune from the sorrows and the sufferings and the hardships of life. You're deceiving yourself if you think, well, if I go to church and I pray and I love Jesus and I'm a good person, then nothing bad can happen to me. It's not so. Now, the Lord will be with you. He will help you. He's got a purpose. He's got a design. But there's no Christian fallout shelters. We're not immune from getting sick like other people. We're not immune from bereavement or loss or cancer or maybe not having any children or a miscarriage. These things are common lot to life. And so we suffer with even the unrighteous. And we need to remember that. J.C. Ryle said, the grace of God exempts no one from trouble. But the point I want to make is they still loved and served the Lord. They didn't abandon their faith. They didn't say, okay, well, I'm not going to go to church or I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I'm not going to follow the Lord. If you're suffering this morning, God knows, God understands, He's got a purpose and a plan. And you need to keep your heart right with God. You need to continue to love God and serve God and follow God. Maybe God hasn't answered prayer or God hasn't done what you wanted to. God hears and does answer prayers. And we need to trust Him and continue to serve Him. So the righteous do suffer, but they continue to serve God. And they were both walking, verse 6, in the ways of God, keeping His commandments and ordinances. But you need to remember, too, that this whole trial that they were going through of Elizabeth's barrenness was part of God's purpose and plan for their life. Just as I believe with all my heart, if you're a child of God, nothing can come into your life but what God is in control of and God allows. We may not understand it, we may not like it, we may not know what God's plan or purpose is, but that's what it means when the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. It's trusting God. It's believing in the darkness whenever we can't see, when I can't feel, when I can't even hear His voice and I'm wondering, where is God? It's walking by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. That God's with me, that God's in control. So I think about this story of Elizabeth and Zacharias. They were priests, devoted to God, but they were experiencing one of the greatest reproaches a Jewish couple could ever have. They were barren. They had no children. But guess what? It was all part of God's plan and timing. God was going to give them a boy, a baby boy. And God was going to answer their prayer in His time and His way. And here's the deal. This whole trial, they had no idea what God had in store. They had no idea when God's timing would come. They had no idea the blessing. They had no idea that their story would be recorded in the Gospel of Luke for us to read today. Can you imagine if they knew that? Zacharias, Elizabeth, don't be discouraged. We're going to have a son. He's going to be pretty great too. Matter of fact, the Savior, the Messiah is going to say, there's never been anyone born greater than our son, John the Baptist. He's going to be in the ministry. He's going to be used by God. And it's going to be God's coming. And it's going to be recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and they're going to read about us for years to come. They didn't know that, and you don't know that. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. God has a purpose. God has a plan. It takes living your life to be able to look back with that perspective. And I've been around long enough now, and I sometimes forget this, but when I have a disappointment, I have to remind myself that it's God's appointment. That God's disappointment is God's appointment. That He's got a time, He's got a place, He's got a will, He's got something better. If God says no or God says wait, I've learned that we can trust in God, that His timing is perfect. All part of God's plan. Another commentary I read, Graham Scroggie said, "On the hearth of their hearts lie the ashes of a dead hope, but these were soon to be kindled again into a joy of parenthood." I love that. Their hopes lay in ashes, but God was going to kindle their hopes again and give them this promised son. Now notice the occasion in verses 8, 9, and 10 of when this visitation took place. It says in verse 8 that while he was executing the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. You see, that 1 week of the year, as they would draw lots or cast lots, you would be chosen for a particular task. Zacharias' task was one of the highest honors a priest could ever have. And it could only happen once in a lifetime, and not all priests had this once in a lifetime opportunity to be the one to go into the holy place and stand before the veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies. And there in front of the veil was an altar of incense, and he would place the incense on the altar and he would offer his prayers before God. Then he would turn and exit, and the people were waiting outside, and he would pronounce the blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, cause his face to shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege, and Zacharias was doing that. He was in the temple offering these incense. And then notice what happened, verse 11 and 12. There's this supernatural encounter. It says that as he was doing this work of lighting the incense and praying, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. Now, the angel is Gabriel. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've read down to verse 19. That's how I know that. We'll get there. Trust me, I read the story. His name is Gabriel. There's only two angels that are named in the Bible, and Gabriel being one of them, Michael being the other one. And this is the breaking of the 400-year silence between the end of the Old Testament book Malachi and the beginning of the story of the Savior, the New Testament. So this angel appeared unto him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him and was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now we don't yet get what the angel came for. But in the Jewish mind, whenever an angel appeared, it could mean that you were going to be judged by God. And seeing an angel who are holy, these are holy angels. And Zacharias, knowing that he was a sinful man, he was fearful and he trembled. Years ago, I was a brand new Christian and I was up on a mountain somewhere praying. And I've been reading my Bible about angels. And I remember in my immaturity and my lack of understanding, I said, God, I want to see an angel. God, I want to see an angel. I want to see an angel, God. And I kid you not, the minute I was praying that, in the bush behind me, this big lizard made this noise. It was rustling. I found out it was a lizard afterward. It scared me to death. I was like, wah! I freaked out. I thought I was going to see an angel. Turned around and saw a lizard. But I wasn't disappointed. So, never mind, Lord, never mind, never mind. If I'm that scared about a lizard, I do not want to see an angel. To this day, I've never prayed again to see an angel. So many times when angels appeared, people would freak out. It's kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, they're nice guys. They're just there to give you a message. Ah! Freak out. Zacharias has this appearance of this marvelous angel. Now, the point I want to make is that this is breaking what's called the 400 silent years. What are the 400 silent years? From the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And it is called Malachi. It's not Malachi. It's not the Italian prophet. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Doesn't mean God didn't speak, that God wasn't doing anything, but there was no revelation from God, no clear word from God. Malachi 3 verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." This is the fulfillment of that. And when Zacharias is praying, no doubt he's been praying for God to send the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer of the world. Now, we move from the supernatural appearance, verses 5 to 12, to the second movement of the story is verses 13 to 17. That's the prophetic utterance. Follow with me, verse 13 to 17. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." So the angel immediately calmed his fears. "Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you'll call his name John." That's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful name. The name John means God is gracious. My grandma used to always tell me, "John," she's called me Johnny. "John, my middle name's Paul." She said, "Johnny Paul, live up to your name. You got a good name, live up to that name." She's gone to be with the Lord in heaven, but I've done my best to try to keep her commandment, live up to that name. His name was given to Zacharias. "Your wife is going to have a son, and you're going to call him God is gracious. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth." What joy we have when we have children. What joy children bring. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Verse 15. "He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." How amazing is that? "And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So number one, God promises, verse 13 and 14, this son. God always keeps his promises. God promised in the book of Malachi that there would be a forerunner. And there's also a prophecy of John in Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," that he would make the crooked path straight. The low places would be brought up, and the mountains shall be brought down. In the ancient world, whenever a king was out riding on a road, they would have someone before him preparing the road, smoothing out the road. And so John the Baptist was the forerunner of the king. He was preparing the way by preaching repentance to the people and turning their hearts back to the Lord. You see, the nation had turned away from God. And now they are going to be turned back to God by the preaching of this young boy, John the Baptist. God always hears our prayers. I love verse 13. "Thy prayer is" what? "Heard." People are always saying, "Well, Pastor, I prayed and God didn't hear my prayer." Yeah, he heard your prayer. He didn't answer it the way or when you want. God hears our prayers. Now, the Bible does say that if you are practicing sin, that God's ear is not heavy, his hand is not short, but your sin has separated you from God. God actually hears your prayers, but he's not going to answer your prayers because there's sin in your life. So if you know there's sin in your heart, you need to confess it to God. Once you confess it, he's forgiven it, and we know that we have the ear of God, and we know that we can trust God. When I cry out to God, I know he hears me, I know he loves me, and I know he will answer in his way and his time what he deems to be best, and that Father knows best, amen? And I can trust him. So God's delays are not his denials. So often we pray for our loved ones. We pray for years and years and years, and we're ready to give up. The Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." God finally answered their prayer, the joy that John's birth would bring, verse 14. Someone said, "No children cause such true joy as those that have the grace of God upon them." And then notice the character of this forerunner, John, is mentioned in verse 15. He shall be great, where? In the sight of the Lord. And I suggest to you that's what true greatness is. True greatness is not greatness in the sight of man. True greatness is greatness in the sight of the Lord, where God sees our hearts. And then he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. It's a good idea for a pastor, a minister, not to be drinking, not to be getting drunk especially. But here he said that he would actually fulfill the requirements of a Nazarite. Doesn't mention his hair, but the Nazarite vow was that you would abstain from wine and from strong drink. And there seems to be a differentiation here between the wine and the strong drink. And neither one of them was he to touch. So he's to be a man who has a heart right with God, and he's to be set apart unto holiness. And then thirdly, verse 15, he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, is that amazing or what? By the way, think of the implications for abortion. When we say it's just tissue, or it's just a fetus, or it's not a real human being, this is a real human being. People say, well, a woman should have the right over her own body. Yes, but not someone else's body. Those are not her hands. Those are not her feet. That's not her heart beating. Those are not her eyes. Those are not her ears. Those are not her internal organs. That's a separate body. And that little John in the womb of Elizabeth, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I call him the Pentecostal in the womb. He's jumping up and down, the Spirit-filled little Pentecostal baby in the womb. You know, woo, 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 woo. He's praising the Lord. How cool is that? And then John would be raised out in the wilderness, and he would eat wild honey, and grasshoppers was his diet, camel skin coat, and he would go out and preach repentance, and the crowds would come, and he would eventually even baptize Jesus and say, behold, look, the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world. And as I've already mentioned, Jesus said, among all those that have been born of women, there's never been one greater than John the Baptist because of the privilege that he had. So think about it. Elizabeth and Zacharias thought, God has forsaken us. God has abandoned us. God hasn't answered our prayers. God, why have you let this happen? And all the time he had them waiting for the perfect time to give them this awesome privilege. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God will open the door. You just have to trust him and wait on him. And so John is predicted by the angel, his character, and then his ministry in verse 16 and 17 says that many of the children of Israel will turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, in the book of Malachi, it says in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, behold, I send unto you Elijah the prophet. He'll go before you, before the great coming day of the dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the closing of the Old Testament. And some people get confused. You will say, well, wait a minute. You said this is John the Baptist, but Malachi said it would be Elijah. It has a dual fulfillment. The first fulfillment was in John the Baptist, who would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then the other fulfillment would be before the second coming. As Malachi said, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before the second coming, during the time of tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, Elijah will appear. I believe he's one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, the other most likely being Moses. Moses and Elijah appeared on Mount Transfiguration, and I believe they'll appear before the Jesus comes back in his second coming. But he had an Elijah-like ministry. It was prophesied. Now, 400 years later, it is fulfilled. In the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people for the Lord. And by the way, that prophecy referring to Jesus, when it appears in the Old Testament and it uses the word Lord, it's all capital letters. L-O-R-D. You know what that means? That means Jehovah. That means Yahweh. And then it's fulfilled in Jesus. So put two and two together. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the Lord God, of whom this forerunner would prepare the way. Now, thirdly and lastly, the movement is verse 18 to 25. We have the unbelieving silence, and this is where the story gets very fascinating. Angel shows up, tells Zacharias, you're going to have a son, you name him John. He shall be great. He's going to be fulfillment of prophecy. He's going to prepare the way of Messiah. And notice what Zacharias says. Zacharias said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. It's like, really, Zacharias? You're talking to an angel. An angel shows up, says you're going to have a son. You go, I don't know about that. Excuse me? And I love the response in verse 19. The angel answering said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. The name Gabriel means strong one of God. I just came from God. You questioning what I have to say? And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my word. So his statement, how will I know this, was a statement of unbelief. And it's made clear in verse 20, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. What God has spoken cannot be broken. God keeps his promises. Now all the people waited for Zacharias, verse 21, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. And they perceived what right. For he beckoned unto them, and he remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, that he departed to his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months. So during the early stages of her pregnancy, she kind of hid herself. You know, I mean, when you're over the hill and you tell people I'm expecting, they're going to think you need to be institutionalized. So she says, I'll just wait until I'm showing, and then I'll say, surprise. And that would blow people's minds. They probably had fun with that one. And it says in verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me, Elizabeth says, in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. Now, the big lesson in this whole passage is Zechariah's unbelief. And matter of fact, today and the next 3 Sundays, we're going to see 4 different responses to the coming of Messiah. 4 different ways people responded to Jesus' birth. The first is unbelief. The angel Gabriel says, you're going to have a son. It tells him about his ministry, his character. And Zacharias says, I don't think so. If I were to paraphrase what Zacharias said in response, he basically said, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Have you looked at me? Have you seen my wife and I? We're over the hill. We're past the years when we can have children. I just don't believe. And it's funny because he probably prayed for so many years and now he's given up hope. Isn't it funny that we pray for something and God answers our prayer and we don't believe it? Wow. Maybe you forget it's been so long that you ask God to do something. When God does it, you don't even recognize it. And Zechariah says, I can't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, number one, he should have because he knew Scripture. He knew that God had done it before. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? And they were past years, age of bearing children, and God gave Sarah Isaac. He should have known his Bible, and we should know our Bibles. We should know the Scriptures. We should familiarize with God's Word and say, if God did it before, God can do it again. Amen? If God answered prayer, if God saved, if God delivered, if God healed, if God provided, God did it before, God will do it again. And he prayed. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And you won't receive anything from God. So when you pray, you need to pray in faith. And then he was given the message by an angel. An angel. And he doubted the word of Gabriel. You know that God takes unbelief very seriously? Unbelief robs us and closes our mouth. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and couldn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. And unbelief will rob you of the joy of experiencing God's blessings on your life. Now, in closing, verse 21 to 25, the people were waiting outside. Why? Because, as I said, the priest would come out of the holy place and bless them. So they're waiting and they're waiting. They're looking at their watches. They're wondering, wow, what's this old guy get lost in there? Is he forgotten he's supposed to come out? And when he came out, I love it, verse 22, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. And so he beckoned unto them and he remained speechless. It's very possible, by the way, that Zacharias lost his hearing as well as his speech. Later on in verse 62 of the same chapter, when John was born and they wanted to know what his name would be, they had to make signs or signals to him, what's going to be the baby's name, and he had to write it on a tablet. So some believe, and I think there's good reason to believe, that maybe he lost his not only his ability to speak, but his ability to hear. He was shut up in this little world for 9 months. What a story. He remained speechless. Can you imagine when he came out of the temple? And the people are like, and he's like, I saw an angel. How do you, you know, it's like charades or something like that. Angel, what do you see, a bird in there or something like that? They're trying to relate, angel, I mean, how do you relate to this? My wife's going to have a baby. I know she's over the hill, but the angel just told me it. And the reason I can't talk is because I didn't believe it. Amazing. And the minute his week was over, verse 23, he took off like lightning to his house. And that, think about that, for 9 months, he didn't get to talk to his wife. I'll stop right there. I got in big trouble first service. He had to listen to his wife for 9 months. I will stop right here. You don't believe me? You got to listen to your wife for 9 months. You can't say a word. 9 months, he couldn't say anything. You know, he couldn't enter into the joy of what was happening. Amazing. Now, he could write, obviously, so I'm sure that he and Elizabeth were writing to one another, communicating. And after his wife Elizabeth conceived, she hid herself for the 5 months. And then she said this, verse 25, the Lord, she knew that it was from the Lord. The Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. What a beautiful story this is. God always keeps his promises. Unbelief shuts our mouth, but belief, as Elizabeth's case, opens our mouth and gives us praise. You know, in Jeremiah 32:17, it says, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You believe God can heal your marriage? You believe God can save your children? You believe God can provide your mortgage or your rent? You believe God can heal your body? You believe God can open the door that no man can shut? He can shut doors that no man can open? Do you believe that God loves you? He hears your prayers and he will answer them in his good time and his good way? You can trust in the promises of God. And Zacharias was so missed out because he just didn't believe what God had said. God has given us promises in his word. And as you approach Christmas this year, God promised that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That anyone who would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Do you believe that? If you trust in Jesus and you put your faith in Christ, then you pass from darkness to light. You have the light and the life of God in your soul. What an awesome thing that is. So God, help us to believe and walk in faith, no matter how dark things get around us, that God loves us, He hears our prayers, He answered prayers, and He always keeps His promises. Amen.